this time I'd like to invite you all to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. You'll find today's reading on page 528 of the Black Bibles in front of you, page 528. Proverbs 3, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 12, where the subheading says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart." We've finished the Christmas and Epiphany season. Next Sunday, we'll be going back to the book of Genesis that we were in most of last year. We still have a number of chapters to finish up. But today, I thought I would do what I very seldom do, is a special occasion sermon, a New Year's sermon. I've never preached one of those before, and I even wondered this week, what do you preach for New Year's? I don't know, but I remember this passage in the book of Proverbs, and it seemed prudent for where we are right now and perhaps where we need to go in 2021. And so let us hear God's word together. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing for your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Father in heaven, as we explore this ancient wisdom of King Solomon, we pray that your spirit would now give us ears to hear. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. New Year's is a time of new slate and new opportunity. We reflect on what happened last year, and we look forward to what may happen this year. And after what we've endured during 2020, I suspect most of us are looking forward to getting on with the new year. And as with the new year, every year, many people make New Year's resolutions. I just read a poll this week that said this year about 55% of adults in America will make a resolution. Just over half. And just out of curiosity, how many of you here have made at least one resolution this new year? Anybody? Only a few. That's about what I expected. Let me guess. The rest of us have said something like this: "Yeah, I've done that before, didn't keep it, so why even bother?" How many of you said something like that this year? More hands. That's about what I had expected. Well, there is a little bit of optimism brimming out there. 74% of Americans this year have, of those who said they've made New Year's resolutions, made it in one of these areas, in improving their health, their career, their family, their love life, or just general self-improvement. And those are all pretty good areas, aren't they? Here's an interesting one. Nearly 75% of those surveyed believe that they'll actually achieve their goals. That's pretty optimistic in my estimation, but we'll see how the year goes, right? Usually, I never share my own personal New Year's resolutions publicly. And there's good reason for that, because I don't want to set myself up for failure. But this year, after everything we've been through, I thought perhaps I would share my own New Year's resolutions in an attempt to inspire all of you for 2021. So let me share five of them with you. The first one is in the area of health. Now, everyone should have some health goals, and here is mine. I resolve to help all of my parishioners gain at least 15 pounds in 2021 so that I look a lot slimmer in the pulpit. Anyone willing to help me out with that one this year? I knew there would be a few of you, and I deeply, deeply appreciate that. And I'm going to hold you to that, so there you go. Another area of resolution is in the is hygiene. So hygiene's very important, isn't it? So here's mine. I resolve to floss at least once a week. I got that one over with, and I have to say, my teeth feel a little cleaner than they did before. There you go. Hobbies. People are taking up new hobbies with COVID, so this is good. I resolved to pick up a new hobby like procrastination, but I'll get started on that one next week. Habits. I was going to resolve to quit all of my bad habits this new year, but then I remembered that nobody likes a quitter, so forget about it. And then fifth, and this is the most important one, family life. Is there anything more important than this? So I say to all of you that I resolve to start listening to my wife's directions more carefully. Now that's a joke, isn't it? You all know that I'm never going to do that. And so I certainly would not want to set myself up for failure. I hope those resolutions inspire you a little bit to maybe think of your own. Some of you are people who set goals, you're goal-oriented, you have ambitions and things you want to achieve, and you're off and running. But there are other people who have a really difficult time even setting goals, let alone keeping them. And so if you happen to be one of those, actually for all of us, what I want to do today is share with you some wisdom and guidance from Proverbs 3. To give us some actual good goals for the new year. Now, there's an insert in your bulletin. You should all have that. This is a simple outline just to keep us right on track. Each of these five principles come directly from the Proverbs 3 text that I read to you. And so, as we look at these resolutions, Solomon lays them out. This is what you should do. And here's the reward that comes along with it. And essentially, this is what he's saying. Is that if we live a God-centered life, then we will live, we'll be rewarded with a God-blessed life. To live a God-centered life, to be rewarded by a God-blessed life. Before I launch into these, let me back up for just a moment and say something about the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is really unique in the Bible. It is a 31-chapter collection of wise and pithy statements. Now, here's the thing. Proverbs is meant to be understood as general principles to follow, not promises to claim. Do you hear the difference between that? They're principles to follow, not promises to claim. Because even in this passage that we look at, we're going to see some of these rewards, and they were never intended to be one-for-one promises that if you do this, this is going to happen in every single situation and circumstance every time. That's not what Solomon is saying. What he's saying is, because I have observed life, this is generally what takes place. And so some people have claimed these as personal promises from God, and then when it didn't work out the way that they thought it was going to, have become deeply discouraged and even disenfranchised with God. Because they misunderstood what the purpose was from the very get-go. We'll see how this plays out. And so let's look at the first one. You see the resolution there. Keep the Lord's commandments. That's pretty basic, pretty simple. The reward that comes along with that is a long and peaceful life. Look again at verse 1. Solomon says, and when he says, my son, he's speaking to the young men in his court. Because as the king, it was his responsibility to look out for the young men in his court, to teach them God's laws. And he says this, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. When he says my teaching and my commandments, what he's really saying is the Lord's teaching and the Lord's commandments. Because once again, as the king, it was his responsibility to be God's representative to the people. And if the king upheld the Lord's commandments, He would be an example to the whole kingdom, especially the ones who were closest to him. And so this is his admonition, this is his resolution to keep the Lord's commandments. And the result of that is, the reward, the length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. A long and peaceful life, if we obey the Lord's commandments. Now here's one example of where Proverbs is principles to follow, not promises to keep. Because what he's not saying here is that I guarantee you, if you keep all the Lord's commandments, that you'll live to at least 100 years old. That's not what he means by this. But what he does mean is that when we keep the Lord's commandments, we avoid making the mistakes that so many other people make that end up in unnecessary conflict with others or an early death. Do you see that? Generally speaking, when we keep the Lord's commandments, we live a better life and avoid all the pitfalls that can cut life short. And haven't we seen this in our own community in recent years? How many young people have died in their 20s from drug overdoses, dirty needles, drunk driving, and other reckless behavior? Just in the last 3 years, I've done 5 funerals for drug overdoses, people in their 20s. Some of them I actually knew pretty well. I was friends with them. And they knew exactly what they were doing, the risks that they were taking. And yet they did it anyway. And if they had just obeyed the Lord's commandments, I wonder if they would still be here today. And so we see great wisdom in keeping the Lord's commandments. And so how do we do that? Well, number one, we need to know the Lord's commandments before we can even obey them. And how do we do that? Let me recommend to you this year, make a resolution to read the Bible regularly, whether you read all the way through it or whether you follow some guide. But just that you're in the Word, learning God's principles, learning His commands, keeping them at the forefront of your mind and your heart. To buy a Bible study guide and work through it on your own. Or join a Bible study. Or form a Bible study. We all have the power to do that. To be walking through God's Word with other people. And so knowledge of God's Word is very important. But it's not the only thing, because it's only half. Obedience is the other side of that coin. And let me just say this, that obedience is the one that most of us really struggle with. As Americans, we actually know more about the Bible than what we think we do. We really do. Our problem is just doing it. And so if we resolve ourselves to obey the Lord's commands, it will lead to less conflict, for the most part, a longer and happier and healthier life. Will you resolve to obey the Lord's commandments in 2021? Number two, the resolution is let love and faithfulness rule your relationships. And the reward is divine favor and a good reputation. Verse 3 just says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. The word translated here, steadfast love, in the Hebrew is hesed. It's one of the most beautiful words in the Hebrew language. And that's really what it means. This is a great translation of steadfast love or loyal love. Love that will not let you down. Love that will not let you go. Love that is there no matter what. And it's accompanied with faithfulness, which really means dependability. So this is the type of love that keeps commitments. And he says, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. And when he says that, he's using images and metaphors of putting them around your neck. He says, attach them to your life so that they'll never leave you and that they will be with you wherever you go and whenever you need them. Let love and faithfulness rule your relationships. This is the type of loving commitment that we hear at wedding ceremonies. And if you're married, you've probably had a ceremony and said words like this, or at least you've attended and heard. To love and to cherish in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, until death do us part. Those words are pretty simple to say, and I've watched a lot of people say them. But they're hard to do. Steadfast love, loyalty, to say, no matter what happens, I'm going to be faithful with this. And if we really love like this, if we let this type of love, this type of faithfulness guide our relationships, the reward really is divine favor and a good reputation. Look at verse 4. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of both God and man. To have God's favor as we honor Him by loving Him first and foremost and then loving others as we love ourselves, that He blesses us supernaturally and gives us a good reputation with others, which is really helpful to have in our families, in our businesses, in our work, that others look at us and say, it's a good person. Do you have someone that you look up to, someone that has a good reputation? Probably one of the ways they got that was by truly loving other people. Loving your spouse, even when it's difficult. Loving your kids and your parents. It's tough sometimes. Your coworkers. You have any of those that just get under your skin and annoy you to death? Your boss, your employees, if you happen to have them. If we love others steadfastly in all of these relationships, we gain a good reputation. Third, the resolution is trust in the Lord's guidance. And the reward is a wholesome life. Verse 5, this is one of the most well-known verses in the whole Old Testament. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. What an incredible verse that is. To trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Now that's where it gets difficult. Because most of us have a hard time trusting anybody. Other than ourselves, that is. To trust in the Lord with everything that we have. All of my instincts, all of my experiences, all of my ambitions, all of my goals, I give them to You, God. I'm not going to hold on to them anymore. I'm going to trust You no matter what. As a young child comes running into his father or mother's arms and launches off the stairs and just boom, because they know that mommy or daddy's going to catch me. They don't even think about what's going to happen. Because they know You're going to be there with absolute abandon. And if we actually did that with God, trusted Him so much that we relinquished all control of our lives, says, Lord, here it is. It's Yours. And I'm going to suppress my own will to follow Yours, no matter what. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That's with all of your mind and all of our will, everything that we have. And do not lean on your own understanding. I love that phrase. That's so hard to do, right? Because many of us, as we go through life, we gain experiences. And we says, oh, I've done that before, and I know what's going to happen. Based on our experience. But sometimes we're wrong, aren't we? None of us has enough wisdom to be able to predict that everything that's going to happen to us. Only God has that type of wisdom. And so when we resist trusting in our own will, we lean not on our own understanding, but we acknowledge Him in all of our ways, that we truly put God's way first. Even in our prayer lives, so many times we've prayed things like this, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. But what we really mean is, yeah, a little bit of my will too. That's because what I really want, right? Any of you ever do that? I'm the only one, I guess. Okay, fair enough, but I don't think so. In all of our ways to acknowledge Him, to put God first in every way. And the prayer promises that He will direct our paths. Isn't life like an obstacle course? Like a minefield? One false step can bring so much damage. A few really bad decisions can bring about complete destruction in our lives. Some of us have experienced that. Some of us have watched other people do that. But if we had a guide who's been through all of it before, who knows the path right through safety, wouldn't you want to rely on the guide? And that's what we have with God. He's been through it all. His wisdom is so much higher than ours. To relinquish our own wisdom for God's, to trust in Him. A number of years ago, actually when I was a senior in college, Jennifer and I were engaged to be married later that year. One of my professors in school took me aside, actually took Jennifer and I out to dinner one night, and made a proposition. He told us that at the end of the semester that he was leaving his job at the college and teaching, and that he was taking a church. He was going to become a pastor again. And the church had already hired him. It was already in the works. It was a church in southern Wisconsin. It was a big, prominent church, 1,200 members who went to church every Sunday. And he told me, he said, as I take this position, I have the opportunity to handpick a youth pastor because that position was open. And he said, Jason, I would love for you to take that position. He offered it to me right there on the table. And he said, if you come, I will mentor you. We will pay for your graduate school. And by the way, I'm only going to be here for a few years until I retire, and then the church will be yours. It was a golden opportunity. And anyone in my position conventionally would have jumped at that. And I thought, wow, I can't believe he's asking me of all people. But he did. And I thought, I'll do that. Absolutely. Who wouldn't do that? But as Jennifer and I began to seek God's will and pray about it, for whatever reason, it just didn't seem right. And so after praying about it for quite a while, going against all human wisdom, I went to him and said, thank you so much for this opportunity, but we really feel like God's calling us to Boston, to New England, instead. I had no job there. I was going to go to grad school, but not a way to pay for it yet. And so much less opportunity. But we really felt that that's where God was directing us. And isn't it interesting when you look back on your own life and see those little decisions and how that could have changed the direction of your whole life? If I had said yes to the position in Wisconsin, I'm sure that that would have gone well. Maybe I'd still be there today. I don't know. But what I do know is that what God wanted was for us to go to Boston, because that led to us coming here to Franklin, where I've spent almost the last 20 years. I never doubt that decision, that it being the right one, because I think that that's what God was directing. I'll admit to you, every once in a while when you have a dark day at work, you get frustrated, I wonder what life would have been like in Wisconsin. I'd probably be a Packers fan and eating a lot of cheese. Life could be a lot worse than that, I guarantee it. But it's not what it is today. And so, in 2021, will you trust the Lord's guidance in your life to lead you to a wholesome life? Number four, resolution is to honor the Lord's provision, and the reward is a prosperous life. Look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. To honor the Lord with your wealth. Now, a wise person will always recognize that any wealth that they have has been given to them by God. Now, some people have more wealth than others. That's just simply a fact of life. We all know that. Some people are billionaires. Some are millionaires. Some work minimum wage jobs all the way through their lives, paycheck to paycheck, and have a difficult time making ends meet. Now, sure, there's lots of practical decisions in life that may lead to one or the other of those, but at the end of the day, it's God who's the one who gives us everything that we have. If we recognize whatever wealth we have, great or small, as His in the first place, that changes everything and really gives us a better perspective on wealth. Because I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say this over the years. I have what I have today because I worked for it with these two hands. But let me tell you this, there is no such thing as a self-made man or woman. That's a falsity. It's a lie. It doesn't happen. Because even someone, and believe me, I deeply respect hard work and smart work and ambition. All of those are good things. But at the end of the day, no one gets there by themselves. I say, when I hear that, I roll my eyes and I think, who do you think gave you those two hands to be able to work? Who do you think gave you the mind and the ability to think and to develop a new technology? Who do you think orchestrated the markets to let your idea take off in the time and place? Who do you think maintains the conditions for a business to be successful? That's beyond the scope of any human being to do that. And the sooner we recognize that, the better perspective we have on wealth. And when we realize that it was never ours to begin with, it's a lot easier to be generous with others. But here's where the principle really kicks in. I don't want any of us to walk away with some prosperity gospel to think that this verse means that if you write just a big old check and leave it in the offering plates, that God's going to give you the right lottery numbers next Friday night. That's not the way it works. And unfortunately, so many people in our world have bought into that. They take this verse and misunderstand it and misinterpret it and say, if I just give everything that I have, then God's going to bless me with more wealth and more health. Sorry, folks, that's not the way it goes. Most of you are already smart enough to realize that. But what is true prosperity? That's the real question. Now, that may be more money, more possessions. But how many people do you know that are really wealthy and they're absolutely miserable? I know a number of them. And on the other hand, how many people do you know who have very, very modest wealth? They scrape by, but they're happy as clams in it. Here's what happens, right? When we truly honor God with our wealth, He gives us the ability to enjoy what He has provided for us. And so you can have a lot and not the ability to enjoy it. And you can have a little and be able to enjoy it for well more than what it's worth. That's what true prosperity is. And so the principle is when we honor the Lord's provision, when we're truly generous with others and we share it with others, it brings us more joy and prosperity, and God shines upon it and gives us the ability to enjoy it that much more. Will you honor the Lord with your wealth in 2021? And then finally, the resolution. This is probably the most difficult one of all, accepting the Lord's discipline. And the reward is a good life. Look at the verses carefully. Verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Discipline is a dirty word in our current culture. To discipline anyone for anything is taboo these days. And I think it's actually one of the reasons why our culture is in the situation that it's in. We don't have enough discipline. Discipline is hard because it is penalty and pain that is inflicted for bad behavior or bad attitude. Now, no one likes pain, including me. And I'll be the first one to admit that I absolutely hate being rebuked or corrected by anybody else, especially my wife. But I know that when she does it out of love. And so that's why after I get over my initial little tantrum, I usually come around and say, you're right. I need to change that. Need to fix that. This is why good parents actually discipline their kids. Look at what it says. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. There's another place in the Bible that says that We actually hate our kids when we don't discipline them. Talk about countercultural in our world today. To take away privileges, there's lots of different ways to conduct discipline. But when we abdicate it completely, we learn absolutely nothing. And so many times we watch people repeat the same mistake time and time and time again, rather than learning from it. So I have a confession I want to make before all of you this morning. My driver's license is suspended in the state of Virginia. About 10 years ago, I was driving north on the interstate. After 2 weeks in Alabama, I was looking forward to getting home. The speed limit was already 70 miles per hour, just plenty fast. And I was doing more than that. I'm not going to tell you exactly how much more. But if you've ever driven through Virginia, you see all these signs along the road that says, speed is monitored by aircraft. I still don't know what that means or how they do that. But what I do know is that I looked in my rearview mirror and I saw lights flashing and I pulled over. And the cop issued me a ticket. And it was a pretty expensive ticket. And it was painful and I didn't like it. But you know what happened when I got the ticket? I slowed down the rest of the way home. That discipline actually changed my behavior. And ever since then, I've been a little more conscious about my speed. Now, the reason why my license is suspended was because we had a dispute over the amount of the ticket, and I do have principles that I'm going to maintain even against the Commonwealth of Virginia, and I'm not going to back down on that. That's another story for another time. But the reason why we face discipline is not to hurt us, but it's to help us. And so sometimes when we commit sins and when we have attitudes of arrogance against God, you know what he does? He brings pain into our lives. And he does it in a lot of different ways. And when he does, we can respond in one of two ways. Either we can accept his discipline and learn from it and grow from it and to even be thankful for it. Or we can do what so many people do. They reject it. They get angry at God. They dig in their heels. And they do what kids say sometimes. You don't even love me. Any of your kids ever said that to you when you're disciplining them? How could you do that? You don't even love me. That's emotion speaking. It's not truth. The truth is that God and parents discipline those that he loves. And so in 2021, as we face the new year, some of us may have some discipline from God. And if we do, will you accept it for your own benefit? There you have it, folks. Keep the Lord's commands. Let love and faithfulness rule your relationships. Trust in the Lord's guidance, honor the Lord's provision, and accept his discipline. For when we live a God-centered life, we will be rewarded with a God-blessed life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we all come into this new year, I pray that you would help us to hear your word. But not just hear it and understand it and acknowledge it, but that we would follow it. That we would take these five very clear, simple principles and apply them in our lives every single day. Lord, help us to obey your commandments. Help us to love and be faithful in all of our relationships. Help us to trust you instead of our own wisdom. Help us to honor you with the wealth that you've given us. And when you discipline us, may we accept it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we continue to reflect,